We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. And we continue our study in the book of Exodus. And we're right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And today we look at commandments number 5 and commandments 6. So I welcome you to turn to Exodus 20, verse 12. And we'll look at verse 12 to 13. Pretty simple scripture reading this morning. God says this, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." And the next commandment, "You shall not murder." Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would take your word and that you would use it to your glory. And Father, as we look at commandments that we know in words, like the back of our hand, Father, I pray that you would help us to see the truth of our hearts and the waywardness of that, but also the fact that you offer us life in the gospel. Father, I pray that you just be with us as we study your word and teach us much as a result. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, as I read those verses, I'm like, how in the world am I going to put these two commandments together in a sermon? And I struggled through that until my mom reminded me from a newspaper clipping of a story in Tampa. And it was a story of about 15 years ago of a then 15-year-old Valesa Robinson. And she and her family attended the church that we went to. She was actually in the middle school student in the youth group to which I was on staff. And right about, say, eighth grade, she really started walking down a very dark path in her life 2 years prior to the event that was recounted in the newspaper. Unwilling to heed her mother's instruction, her mom raising her by herself, and this girl did whatever she wanted. She became addicted to drugs. She was highly promiscuous. She basically did whatever she wanted. And then she started dating a 19-year-old boy that was on probation from jail, drawing obviously her mother's disapproval. Basically, her mother then arranged for her daughter to go to boarding school. Until the night of June 27th, 15 years ago, when Valesa helped her boyfriend murder her mom in her home. Then they dumped the body and fled for Arizona. And they didn't make it because they were apprehended in Texas. And as you hear that story, and not just a news story, but for me it was a girl that was in our middle school youth group. When you hear that, everything in my body cringed as I remembered that story. It really is the height of depravity, or pretty well near it, to take someone's life. But then it's a totally other thing to take your own mother's life. In your own house. And today we look at the commandments 5 and 6. Honor your father and mother and do not murder. And the first four commandments that we looked at were vertical in nature. Kind of our relationship to God. The next six come in as horizontal. Basically our relationship to God now playing out in relationships with people. They are expressions of our relationship to God. So if we're off kilter in our relationship with God, then it's by nature that our relationships with each other are going to be off. And so we're going to look at how this really is God's call to us for relationship. It's not just simply God saying, "Love me." He's saying, "Love me, and if you love me, it will show up in your relationships with people around you." And so because God calls us into relationship, how we live in those relationships displays our walk with Jesus. And so we're going to look at these things. We're going to see that these really are an opportunity, a twofold opportunity, if you will. One is that they are life-giving commands, but then they also expose our hearts when we break them in really exposing our need of Christ. And we're going to see how those things unpack. So let's look at the first one. Honor your father and your mother. So the command encompasses both fathers and mothers. And that's extremely important because this was written to a culture where fathers were pretty much large and in charge. And the firstborn son, in most senses, had more rights than a mother in a family in this cultural context. And so it's not just a cultural norm of the day that it would be honor your father. But it's honor your father and your mother. In Leviticus 13, it says, or Leviticus 19, verse 3, it says, each of you must respect his mother and father. It's interesting that mother's listed first, especially in a culture where moms might not have as much rights. Mother is listed first, so it's important for us to know, especially in our context, where the role of a mom is even elevated higher, that there really is this sense of honor that is deserved to our parents. And that word honor comes from a word meaning heavy or weighty, deserving glory. It's more than merely putting up with your parents. It is to honor them and to treat that relationship as weighty because it deserves such. And so to understand honor, we have to look at the role of parents. What's the role of any parent to their kids? Is to love, cherish, instruct, train, discipline. And so what would it be to honor them in that? It would be to surrender or submit yourself to the role that they have been called to. So if they're called to cherish you, you allow them to cherish you. If they're called to instruct you, you listen to their instruction. If they're called to discipline you, you allow them the freedom to discipline. And so it really is this sense of reverence or respect, of lessening of yourself towards somebody else. So if that's what honoring, what is dishonor? It's basically treating something that's weighty as though it were not. Not giving something their proper due. And then that in that passage we read in Leviticus 19, that idea of respect your mother and your father, it comes from the root word of fear. A sense of awe similar to the fear of the Lord. Not in a cowering away from your parents, but in a sense of respect for, or in a sense of that God has placed them in that role. But then he goes on to talk about what is it to really honor your parents. There is an aspect of subjection and obedience. You can flip there if you want to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I actually remember it. Good. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So it's not just honor them or treat them nicely and be respectful to them, but to respect them and honor them is to actually listen to what they are saying in a sense of obedience. So when they direct, you oblige. You're willing to heed their rules. You're devoting yourselves to the care, to their care, and you're devoting yourselves to them. What is it to honor your father and mother? And so as we hear that command, I want us to hear that that really is a command that offers life to people. And in that sense of offering life, there really is a magnitude of the parental relationship. What are the implications of obedience to parents? That the implications of obeying our parents have a, in a sense, it's a promise attached to the command. Go back to Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is with you. What does God say flows out of subjection to your parents? Long life. In Deuteronomy, there's a recounting of the Ten Commandments, and it actually recounts this commandment, that it may go well with you. So there's a lengthening and a well-being to our lives as we are willing to heed this. It's a promise attached to the commandment itself, that there really is a result linked to adherence to these things. And why does this commandment have so much power? How is this a life-giving commandment? Well, the effect of the command is linked to the nature of the relationship. That the reference point of your relationship with your parents is the reference point for all other relationships. Now, that might stop some of you in your shoes because you're saying, my relationship with my parents is pretty drastic and pretty horrible. We're going to see where God's grace comes in, even in that. But in God's design, that relationship is the reference point for all other relationships. It sets a baseline for relationships and establishes relational patterns. So what do we learn as God has intended in a relationship with our families, especially our parents? That we learn submission. We learn to trust someone other than yourself. We develop a willingness to learn. It develops our attitudes towards authority, of being willing to heed somebody that God has placed over us. But I would say, ultimately, it teaches us to respond to God. That really, our understanding of parents comes well before a tangible understanding of who God is. I think of my little girls, Rachel and Caitlin. We teach them the things of God, but they can very, very tangibly understand who I am and who Linda is. And maybe the idea of God, as they come to interact with the living God, it might be a little bit more abstract, but they can understand who we are. But as they understand who we are, and as we teach them the truths of God, they come to understand who God is. And so that's the initial point that God has provided to children, to begin to understand who He is as Father, as authority, as one who is above all. And so when we come to them in all the different roles of a parent, authority, provider, teacher, repairman, comforter, all those different roles, we learn, and our kids are learning how to yield to us, and then by default, they're learning how to yield to the living God. But is honor your father and mother only a command that pertains to kids? I would say no, because it's really a family dynamic. That it obviously is a call to parents as well. So if you're thinking you're off the hook just because it applies to your kids, you're wrong. It's really a call to us as parents. It's obviously a call for them to subject themselves to us as parents. But secondly, what is it that we would live in such a way that your child will desire to follow you? That you would pursue them as a loving and faithful father or mother? So that you would bring about the desire in your kids that they would be willingly subject themselves. That you are quite instrumental in your child's willingness to honor you. Do you get that? That you're instrumental in their adherence to the commandment of God. And so that's the offering of life. How does it expose the heart? I want to say it exposes the heart in this, is that there is a tendency in every single one of us to disregard our parents. What are the typical responses to parents? Think through probably that middle school, high school age. Typical responses is to distance ourselves from parents, to disregard their perspective and their instruction. More extremely, as I talked about with Valesa, to curse them, to cast them off, or even to harm them and completely cut yourself off from them. What are the results of not honoring your parents? Well, personally, what does it play out? What do you see in yourself if you are one who disregards and cuts your parents off? You see an exalting of yourself. You may have heard that people might say you're a know-it-all. If there's no honor of authority, no honor of your parents, you feel like you're untouchable. You're above the law. Or you find yourselves, maybe if you don't cut your parents off, you just demand stuff of your parents rather than be thankful. And you find that in playing itself out as we fail to hear God's call of relationship here, and it exposes our hearts. What does it look like relationally as that plays out in as we relate to each other? You can't submit to anyone. You find yourself very, very difficult, very, very difficult for you to ever listen to someone else's instruction. You find yourself, you can't be vulnerable with somebody. You're constantly hiding. You pull up a protective wall around yourself so that no one can hurt you. And I would say also that there's a distance in your relationship with God. Do you approach with awe or that fear of the Lord, or do you approach with a demanding nature towards Him? I would say all of those things fall out and flow out of the relationship that we have with our folks. And some even disregard the commandment. Basically, when you hear the commandment, you think of kind of high school and down, right? Or anybody under the house of your parents. Does this commandment apply to adults? Those who have a working career, have family of your own, does this commandment apply to us? I would say absolutely. It doesn't end at 18. Even married, I am called to honor my father and my mother. But I'm going to do it differently because now a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And so obviously my primary relationship has changed in my life. But yet, does the commandment have no weight in my life? I would say absolutely not. It's still true when I'm an adult that I extend gratitude for years of influence and their provision. Here's a couple of questions, just probing questions. You can answer them to yourself. What's your heart towards your parents as their health is failing? As your parents find themselves an empty nest, do you care? When your parents start to cost you money, what's your attitude towards that? And when they start to instruct you of how you should parent your kids, how do you respond? What is it to honor your father and mother in any stage of life that God has you? That really, there really is this call to honor them, but oftentimes adults ignore the command and its application to us. But the effect of our lack of adherence to this command lingers today. If you didn't learn it as a child, you still probably struggle with some of those effects that we talked about before. And so what happens to you when someone tells you you're wrong? Do you constantly question their authority? Do you question their perspective? Constantly feel like nobody does things as well as you? There really is a lot of fallout to a lack of seeing this play out in a family. The root of submission to any authority begins with a view of our parents. But you might be saying, Keith, you don't know my parents. Or you didn't know my parents. My parents deserved no honor. They deserved no respect in these things. And honestly, as I thought through that perspective, what is the call of God in the midst of that? Obviously, I would probably say grief. At one level, grieving over what God has intended in that relationship and that it was not the case. But then at the same time, to really struggle through those things. The commandment, in a sense, is not qualified by God. And so what is it to not just accept everything carte blanche that maybe your parents or how they raised you, but at the same time to honor them because they're the God-given authority that God has placed in your life? That you maybe not have experienced the blessing of a loving relationship with your mom and the dad and your dad. What is it to still see the commandment in play? And I just welcome you to find yourself just wrestling with those things before God. Wrestling with those things as you just say, Spirit of God, lead me in how to honor my folks even while that relationship was not as you intended. So there really is a life-giving aspect and then also an exposing of the heart as well. And then the next commandment comes, do not murder. And many versions say do not kill, but that's not an accurate translation. There is a nuance to the Hebrew word that is unlawful killing. Killing that violates justice. So this Hebrew word that's in Exodus 20 is never used in these contexts. It's never used in context of war or putting an enemy to death. This is not the word that's used. God putting someone to death for rebelling against him. This is not the word that's used. A court-ordered death is not. This is not the word. So you could say that all of those things are out from under this command in that it is unlawful killing. Killing that violates society rather than serving it. So the idea of do not kill, that really is too restrictive. And that's why we get to do not murder. And you might be saying, yes, finally a commandment I've kept. Okay? Do not murder, right? Until Jesus gets a hold of the command. And actually, until you read further in the Pentateuch, you start to see the commentary on this commandment. And then you say, wow, I'm not even getting this one. And it's exposing my heart even more. Leviticus 19. Leviticus, you know, the book that we all skip over because we don't get it. Leviticus 19 is a little bit of commentary on this commandment. Look at verse 16 to 18. Actually, 16 starts his commentary on false testimony. But then he gets into this idea of do not murder. Verse 16 of Leviticus 19. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. Did you catch that? Not just do not murder, but don't do anything that endangers their life. It's kind of this expansion of the commandment. Because I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What does Leviticus 19 do? It takes those words, do not murder, and it starts to expand them. That principle has implications into the rest of life. It's not, all right, you didn't pick up a gun and shoot somebody. That's a pretty simple application. He starts to expand the aspect of what it is. He's speaking to the heart motive of how you treat people around you. A sense where this command has the context of issue or disagreement between people. So as you disagree with people, that's the context of playing out the do not murder command. Rebuke your neighbor directly. And so what do we see in that? We see an exposing of our heart with this command. And what do we see? We see the desire to sever relationship. And the most blatant way to sever relationship is obviously murder. But there's a ton of ways to lead up to that in its severity. That we all desire to sever relationship. Turn with me to Matthew 5 as Jesus starts to unpack this commandment. Jesus unpacks this in verse 21 of Matthew 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. What does Jesus just do to the commandment, do not murder? He makes it expansive to the human heart. That the not just the act of murder is that to be looked at here. The underlying motive to sever relationship with people is to be looked at. That's really what anger is, isn't it? You're severing relationship. You're pushing somebody away. You're trying to control somebody. You're lashing out at someone in your anger, and that is subject to judgment as well. And you would say, well, what does this word anger really mean? There's kind of two words for anger in Greek. The first one is this kind of flare-up anger that dies out quickly. You know, kind of a flash. And you would say, okay, that's probably what that means. You know, in your anger, do not sin. Or, you know, that if you're angry in your heart towards your brother, you know, you flare up and go out. That's not what it's talking about. It uses the other word for a smoldering fire. Something that builds, a long-lived anger. Something that is kept alive day to day, hour to hour, and it feeds on itself. If you are angry in that type of way with your brother, you are not free of this commandment. If it's contemplated over and you never release somebody, it's a breach of the sixth commandment. And I say, if that's the extent of the commandment, I stand not as a law keeper, but as a lawbreaker. And I would say every single one of us stands as a lawbreaker of this. And Jesus says that we have broken the commandment, and he's calling us out for undermining relationship. Not just for speaking words of contempt, but even for the heart motive of wishing that we could do something about it. You know, how many of those relationships you know you really can't do anything with, you can't say anything, and how many conversations have you had with somebody in the mirror? Or in your own room, and you're rehearsing what you would say if ever given the chance, but you don't have the boldness to do it? Jesus is calling us out for that in our heart and saying the motive to sever relationship and walk away is a breach of this command. Can you relate? So this morning, God has a real sense of humor. Okay, I'm preaching on honor your father and mother and do not murder or anger as it flares up. And And you know, the pastor always has perfect children, and we don't struggle with these things, right? And so we're getting ready, and I'm trying to, you know, I'm running a little bit late, and I'm flying around, and Rachel has this keyboard, and it's in our bedroom right now. I don't know why it's there, but it's in our bedroom, and she's jamming out to the theme song of Star Wars, and it's on, of 10 volume, it's at like 9.5, and we could hardly think. We were trying to have a conversation, and Linda told her once, turn it down. She turned it down to like, 8, 9 from 9.5, and it's still, going, Rachel, please turn it down. And then she tries to justify herself, and then Linda's like, you're not listening, and at which it got real bad. And so then I come out, Rachel, and anyway, she gets to the point of kicking the keyboard and screaming, you guys are not listening to us, or you're not listening to me. And really, that's the point, Rachel. We're not wanting to listen to you at that point, because you're not listening to our authority. And so as she was struggling with Commandment 5, we were struggling with Commandment 6. And isn't it true that God puts us in relationships, and He calls us into families, He calls us into the extension of the body, and it's not easy. At any moment, you're it's really difficult to drive to church because you always end up in a fight. Or you leave church and you're in a fight before you get home. And where are we going to go to eat? Are we going to eat? All those different things. And just the pressure cooker of life. What do we want to do? We want to distance ourselves from each other. We want to go to our own corners. We build up resentment against each other. In our heads, we think, man, I wish that sixth commandment wasn't there. And it really exposes the heart of who we are, isn't it? When difficulty comes our way, we want to sever relationship. That we are guilty of breaking this commandment. So that's exposing the heart. How does it offer life? Where's the hope? If all of us are in the same place in that, where's the hope in that? Is that really, there really is a pursuit of reconciliation. That this commandment is relational at its core. Do not murder. Why? Because it severs relationship. So to actually obey the command and fulfill the command is not just to stop being angry or to not murder somebody. To fulfill the command is actually to see the well-being and the peace of another be pursued. In 1 John, let me rapid fire go to these. In 1 John chapter 3, we'll put the notes up on the website so that you can follow these. But in 1 John chapter 3, hear this context as Jesus is described in His work and how it applies to this commandment. 1 John 3 verse 11 says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. But do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." Okay, we're called to love one another. What did Cain do? He killed his brother. Obviously a breach of that love one another command. Goes down to verse 15. "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." Interesting. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You are guilty of breaching the sixth commandment. So where's the offer of life in that? Verse 16. Where's the hope in that? That this is how we know what love is. So we're called to love one another. We don't love one another. But yet, wait, we can know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What did Jesus do? He reversed the curse of the fall. Basically, that humanity is prone to walk away from each other when things are difficult, when things break down, when your wife makes you angry, when your kids are not listening to your words. Our desire is to walk away and sever that relationship, put a dividing wall up. What did Jesus do? When we walked away from Him, He threw Himself into the midst of the curse. And He bore up under what was due to us, so as to reverse the curse and to draw us back to Him. And so if you're saying, you know what, I am an angry man. Or you know what, I can't stand it in this type of relationship and I want to draw away. Where do you go for hope? It's to that verse 16, that you look and study the gospel of Jesus. That while you were a lawbreaker, while you were God's enemy, while you walked away from Him, what did He do for you? He threw him into the midst of the penalty and the judgment that you deserved so as to draw you to himself. And as we understand and grapple with that in my own heart, what am I actually then able and empowered to do when I feel distance from Linda or my kids or a friend? What am I able to do? As I understand the love of God, I am able to love. In view of God's mercy, I love. I'm compelled by the love of God. And that's the move of the gospel. And that's the offer of hope. That not just that we would resist bitterness, but that we would actually pursue reconciliation. Let me end on this back in Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus goes on. We ended in verse 22. Look at verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That God actually wants us to stop worshiping to go be reconciled to your brother that has something against you. He doesn't want fake people just coming in and singing praise songs and pretending everything is okay. Because our relationship with God, the first four commandments, plays out in relationship. And it calls us to pursue peace and reconciliation and make things right with people that we know we are not right with. It counteracts the severing of relationship. Just as Jesus reversed the curse, we are now called into that same relationship, those relational patterns, that we would reverse the curse of severing relationships as well. And this can only be the work of God. As we grapple with Him, as we've encountered Jesus, that He is the one who gives His life away, we understand the life-giving nature of doing the same for people around us. Let's pray.